Good morning.
Good morning.
Do we all serve the same God? Do we all serve the same God? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, the first of the Ten Commandments, which, of course, we're not under their jurisdiction today, but is certainly an idea, a concept, a command that continues on into the New Testament era. You shall have no other gods before me. So the question that I ask is, do we all serve the same God? Well, surely you've heard that phrase before. You've heard somebody say, well, we serve the same God. We have the same God as the Muslims. We have the same God as so-and-so and so-and-so. We have the same God. Is that true? Do we all really serve the same God? Well, usually this is spoken by someone in a denomination whenever discussing differences between denominations. I've heard others say this concerning our God and gods of other religions. I've even heard a Hindu say, we worship Jesus too. I've heard a Hindu say that. But is that true? Do we really worship the same God? Well, this lesson will be broken up into two parts. We're going to have the first one today, and then the next one will be next Sunday morning. The first one will consider the nature of God. If we have a God that has a completely different nature, we cannot be serving the same God. That doesn't make any sense, does it? The second part, we will consider what God commands. If your God requires something different of you than he does of me for salvation and worship and other things, is he the same God? We will look at that next week. The four religions that we will discuss today, and boy, these are some big ones, and took a bit of research on these, but that is okay. The reason why I want to talk about these is because they are, well, some of them are so far out there that they can't possibly be the same God, and yet people still make this claim. These four religions, they all have the wrong idea on the nature of God. And as a result, we can't possibly be serving that same God. We're going to look at Hinduism, Islam, Mormonism, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I put them in that order because they go from a God that is furthest like us, like ours rather, in Hinduism, all the way to one that is closest to ours in Jehovah's Witnesses. So we are going to look at them in this order. I've broken these into three or four parts, these sections. The first section for each point, for each religion that we're going to look at, is a bit of history about them, just a brief overview. I mean, we can't go into a full history for all these things simply because we haven't the time. The next part will be the Hindu, or rather the nature of God for each of these religions, and then their version of Jesus. And then we'll ask the question, are they the same? Are they the same? So the first one is Hinduism, a little bit of history. You know, the thing is that we're unlikely to encounter an actual Hindu in our lives just because we are in the rural South in the United States. And it's very unlikely that we are going to encounter one. But I present it here in the extreme case to help prove my point. In fact, I did think I'd never encounter one. And then I went to Trinidad and there's plenty of Hindus over there. And so... I had to get a little bit of a crash course. So, this is perhaps the oldest religion in the world that people still adhere to today. But it is ever-changing, and it's always added on to, as soon we'll see. There are a very small handful of beliefs that they all hold to, for the most part, because they're so diverse in their belief systems. Some are polytheistic, some are even monotheistic, and some are even atheistic. And that's a very odd thing for us to think of. Their religion is completely foreign to our understanding of faith and religion, that it's difficult for us to understand, difficult for us at Westerners to fathom. But there are parts of India where this religion is most prominent. India, of course, has got the highest concentration of Hindus in the world. There are parts of India where they are friendly towards Christians, and some that they are actually violent against Christians. It's so bad that it ranks as the 10th least friendly nation to Christians in the world, according to the Open Doors 2020 World Watch List. Many Hindus have a hatred, and I've encountered this, have a hatred for proselytizing, for evangelism, as we do, that we do as Christians. They hate it. They can't stand when someone comes to their door and tries to teach them about the gospel. Of course, we are commanded to evangelize, and we want others to experience the good news of Jesus Christ as we have. We evangelize these people out of love, but they see it as an attack on who they are because their religion is so linked to their culture, to their own identities, that to them it feels like we're trying to tear that away from them. And given the experience of some Hindus, that I can understand their animosity towards that. Well, let's consider the Hindu nature of God. Well, of course, they have a multiplicity of gods in their pantheon, millions, in fact. The biggest one that they have is called Brahman, and if you encounter one of those Hindus that are actually monotheists, they believe in Brahman. Some say he's the only one, which is actually, they actually have some form of a trinity in Brahman, and they call it the Trimurti, if I'm pronouncing that right, probably not, but but that's what it's called. And they have Brahma as the creator, Shiva as the destroyer, and Vishnu as the preserver. When I was in Trinidad, I did see bumper stickers that praised Shiva, the destroyer. While he is a destroyer, he is considered in some traditions to be the supreme being. So they have different traditions honoring each entity within the Trimurti. I'm not sure how they word that exactly. But the destroyer god doesn't have any evil connotation. Like we might think, oh, a destroyer is someone that's evil. Satan destroys. To them, destroying isn't necessarily a bad thing because things get reborn. They have that concept of reincarnation, that cyclical understanding of things. So destroying isn't necessarily a bad thing according to their idea. They consider Brahman to be the supreme reality, the essence of the universe, the force, which is in everything and is everything. If that sounds familiar at all to you, you might be a Star Wars fan. But the Hindu Jesus, very peculiar. Jesus is recognized by some Hindu traditions, and it shows how Hinduism continually changes and evolves. Because Hinduism is older than Christianity, and yet somehow Jesus is in there. Many of them have included him in their pantheon, in their group of gods. And we can see that it's changed over time. So he's believed to have gone to India in his 20s. If you recall in the scriptures, we see him when he's born, we see him when he's 12, and then we jump to when he's about 30. So they think, well, there's a gap between when he's 12 and when he's 30. Oh, he must have gone to India, learned about Hinduism, become a guru, and gone back to Palestine to teach them about, but there's just so much wrong with that. but that's what many of them hold to. They also say that he escaped his crucifixion with the help of his disciples and lived out the rest of his life in India. So he is revered in some Hindu circles. Well, at least a version of him is. And I thought about having some pictures. I did find a picture online of Jesus in a Hindu temple, a statue of Jesus in a Hindu temple. And guess who was right next to him? Mary. And on the other side was Brahman and several others that I couldn't identify because I'm not really that familiar with the Hindu gods. So, are they the same? Do we worship the same God or the same Jesus as the Hindus? When that Hindu told me, hey, we worship Jesus too, is it, do they really? Does it sound like the same God? Based on what you know of God and of our Lord, does it sound like the same? Not at all. This is a God and Jesus of their own creation, not the God that I serve. Our God, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 13, says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, that is Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." He doesn't want you to worship any other God but him. Why? Why are you so jealous, God? Because those gods will send you to hell. Because those gods are made up in your own mind, are creations of your own desires. And then as a result, you follow a God that really is just you, isn't it? That's why he's a jealous God. Our God, he is jealous. He doesn't permit the worship of other deities in addition to worshiping him. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and he rose again. Without that, Christianity is meaningless. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Later in chapter 15, he says that this is the essence of the gospel. That the gospel is that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Later on, verses 17 through 19, "And if Christ is not risen," he has to die first to be risen, "if he is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." We're a sorry lot if we have no hope in a resurrection. We will see that this is true for many of the others as well, that this is not the same God. Let's consider Islam for a moment. Islam began in the 7th century AD by a man, I'm sure many of us are familiar with this, by a man named Muhammad in the Arabian town called Mecca. He would often go to a cave to meditate, and one day he convulsed, and he thought he was being demon-possessed. He went to his wife, told her about it, and she is lauded in Islam as the first Muslim because she believed that this was a message from God. And so as a result, convinced Muhammad that this was a message from God. The Arabic word for God is in fact Allah. In fact, I know some Arabic Christians, and Arabic Christians do call him the same thing, do call God Allah. But for simplicity's sake, I will refer to the Muslim God as Allah. Now, the difference is the proper name for God in Islam is also Allah. The proper name for our God isn't God, it's Yahweh. So, that is one of the major differences between the two. They have different names. But from then on, from this point on, Muhammad received 114 revelations from Allah that were all put, or at least believed, alleged revelations, all put into the Quran, their holy book. Conveniently enough, these revelations gave Muhammad whatever he wished, even allowing him to break a vow, to marry his adopted son's wife, and to have more wives than his previous revelations had allowed. His previous revelations allowed him to have four wives, and later he ended up having 9 to 11. The sources are kind of mixed on that. So, many Muslims also follow the example of Muhammad in what's called the Sunnah and the Hadiths. These are traditions that they follow, and they are ranked from the most reliable to the least reliable, and so they follow the ones that are the most reliable. And these detail the life of Muhammad. And the reason why they follow these is because they believe him to be the perfect example of human behavior. If you study Muhammad's life, you'll see he was a depraved individual. I don't fear Muslims for saying that. Let us consider now the Islamic nature of God. Muslims, they flatly deny the Trinity, mostly because they misunderstand it to mean that we believe in three gods, claiming that we're really polytheists. Muhammad himself believed that the Christian Trinity consisted of God the Father, God the Son, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. You can find that in the Quran, chapter 5, around verse 75, if you happen to look it up one day. We try to explain to them what the Trinity really is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can see that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's also in all three are mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. We talked about it a little bit this morning in class. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, all three members of the Godhead are mentioned, talked about, their roles, their positions, what they do, and that they are, in fact, different persons of the same God. We try to teach them this, but they come back saying that this concept is illogical, or that the Jews didn't have this concept. Well, they have a lot of concepts that were wrong. Their ignorance then becomes willful ignorance. They hold to a God that is one in every sense of the word, something that their minds can understand, that human minds can generally understand. Muslims have to say something called the Shahada in order to convert to Islam. This must be said in Arabic before several witnesses. This is essentially a confession of their God. It's similar to when we say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but theirs is a bit different. They say that their Shahada is, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. So, baked into their confession is this confession of this prophet, allied to this God. If you serve a God that has a different prophet, or a prophet that's proven false, it's not the same God that we have. Well, there's plenty I could say about that. Just don't have the time. So much to say. Anyway, Allah does not love sinners. At least the Islamic conception of a sinner. He does not love sinners. Especially, he would never love him enough to send his own son to die for us, assuming the Islamic God had a son. But we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's everybody. He loved us all, to send his only begotten son so that we all could have the opportunity to have eternal life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us and that he sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. Let us consider the Islamic Jesus. There are some billboards, I don't see them around here, but in certain places around the country that say, oh, from a Muslim, we love Jesus too. We you know, you can't be a good Muslim and not believe in Jesus. Well, Muslims, they do believe that that a person called Jesus, in their language, they understand him to be called Isa. They believe that he existed and that he was the son of the Virgin Mary. They believe in the virgin birth. But they believe he was just a man with no trace of deity. I spoke to a Muslim imam, that's kind of like a Muslim preacher at some point, and he told me that Jesus was perfectly sinless, which is something that we agree with. He was perfectly sinless. And I was impressed with that admission. He believed that. That's a good thing. But then he said that Muhammad was the most preferred man ever in history. How can you have a man who's never, ever sinned? And then I asked him, well, did Muhammad ever sin? And he said, oh, yeah, but tiny, small sins. How can you have a man who never sinned and yet someone who has be preferred? That makes no sense at all, does it? They do not believe that Jesus died on the cross because God would not allow that to happen to one of his prophets. They just don't know the Bible, do they? Considering all the terrible things that have happened to prophets in the Bible. They believe that one of his disciples, likely Judas Iscariot, volunteered himself to die on the cross in his stead. Well, that sounds like Gnosticism to me. Have you ever heard of the Gospel of Judas, a Gnostic gospel, a false gospel? Well, that's kind of what that says, that idea. They do not believe that one can die for the sins of another. They have no idea of the self-sacrifice that Jesus had for us. They have no idea of his love. That honestly, that makes me pity Islam. That makes me pity Muslims. They don't have the joy that we have in the gospel of Christ. That he died for us. So that even when we fail, he doesn't. His blood is stronger than our failure. Anyway, so the question now, are they the same? Are they the same? Is it the same God? Is it the same Jesus? Well, most of these that we'll look at, they have the wrong idea on the nature of Jesus or the nature of God. They all have the wrong idea on the nature of God in this part. But if they have the wrong idea on his nature, can it be the same God? The true God, we understand, is three persons, one God. Naming him Allah and calling him one person doesn't change that fact, doesn't make him one God. Only the truth is true. And it's up to us to understand it through his revealed word. There are so many other problems with Islam. So many other problems with Islam. And while there are some similarities with the Islamic Jesus, especially compared to the Hindu Jesus, they are just not the same. And they can't be. They just can't be. Let's consider Mormonism for a moment. A little bit of history on Mormonism. They prefer the name the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But they've been called Mormons because of their particular book, the Book of Mormon. So we're going to talk about them for now. I'm going to call them Mormons just for simplicity's sake. This began in the 1830s by a former, and I always chuckle at this when I read about his origin, a former con man. You'd think they'd have picked up on something, his followers. He was a former con man, Joseph Smith Jr. In fact, the origins, at least in my reading of things, the origins of this faith are rather similar to Islam. A so-called prophet claims to have received revelations from God to him alone, and they all serve his own carnal needs. In Joseph Smith's case, particularly polygamy, which is a big sticking point that many modern day Mormons have rejected. But let me tell you, you think if it becomes legal in this country, don't you think they'd practice it again? Yeah. Oh, yeah. But not only polygamy, but polyandry. If you're not familiar with that, of course, polygamy is where you have a man with multiple wives. Polyandry is where you have a woman with multiple husbands. And that's unheard of in the Old Testament, in the Bible. And so they even, Joseph Smith even vowed for that, or vied for that. One of the differences, though, is that Smith, after praying, claimed to find some golden plates with a strange unknown language on them. He miraculously was able to translate them into what we have today, the Book of Mormon. But he was using speech that he was fairly uneducated, a speech that an uneducated 19th century man thought sounded pious and holy. Whenever you read the Book of Mormon, it's a difficult read. It's even more difficult than the King James Version. And what he tried to do is he tried to take things that he had heard from church, perhaps, maybe some things from the Bible. In fact, he lifted things straight from the Bible and put it into his Book of Mormon, some passages from Isaiah in particular. And he tried to make it sound King Jamesy. So he tried to make it sound like 16th century English, even though he lived in the, or 17th century English, even though he lived in the 19th century. Believe me, that just doesn't work. That just doesn't work. The Book of Mormon is about a Jewish family that made its way to the Americas, and about them becoming Native Americans. So Mormons believe that Native Americans are Jews. The last of the lighter-skinned Nephites died in a war with the darker-skinned Lamanites and buried the golden plates, or the golden tablets. The Lamanites are the Native Americans that we have today. And Moroni was that last Nephite. And he becomes the angel Moroni. Of course, looking at all of this, there's absolutely no historical, no archaeological evidence for any of this, not to mention the anachronisms found in the book. In several hundred years before Christ even came, the term Christian was used. And yet we see in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that they were called Christians first in Antioch. So that's long after the Mormons allegedly coined the term Christian. Let us now consider the Mormon nature of God. You see, Smith didn't stop with these historical, quote, revelations. He also invented a whole new idea of God. This is the thing that... These are things that Mormons, if you ever visit one, or if any of them come to your door, they either will deny this, or they will, they just don't know about it. Because they're so off the wall, so strange, and yet so true. The God that we think of as God the Father has a name, not Yahweh, as we understand it in the scriptures, but Elohim, which is really just Hebrew for God. He was like us, and he obtained godhood by living a devout Mormon life. He had many children, including his oldest sons, Jesus and Lucifer, and they lived on a planet called Kolob. I'm not making this up. And he also had many spirit children that he sent to Earth. Lucifer wanted to be the savior and force everyone to be good Mormons. Jesus disagreed, wanting to give everyone free will. The Quorum of the Gods on Kolob voted and agreed with Jesus, and Lucifer started a war over it. The spirit now, this is, this shows the racist origins of Mormonism. But they believe, or at least they used to believe, they're trying to get away from this in more recent years, but they believe that the spirit children of Lucifer's side became demons. The ones who were neutral were given dark skin. And the ones that fought for Jesus were given light skin. So the white race is, of course, preferred. Is that true? Certainly not. Certainly not. If you are a good Mormon, you have the opportunity to become a god of your own world, as Elohim was to this one. So Mormonism is really a polytheistic religion. Even though they don't worship, I don't think anyway, they worship the other gods. The Mormon Jesus came to earth in a physical body, being born of a carnal relationship between Elohim and Mary. So while he had a spirit body, he didn't have a physical body, and so he came into this world through a carnal relationship. So guess what? They deny the virgin birth. Even the Muslims believe in a virgin birth. Their book says, the Book of Mormon in Alma chapter 7, believes, or it states that he was born in Jerusalem. Where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem. It says that Jesus is the literal Son of God, not the Son of God. They believe that he was a literal Son of God, not the Son of God. They believe that he was married, in fact, to Mary and Martha, those sisters, and to Mary Magdalene. And he also fathered many children, and Joseph Smith even claims to be a descendant of Jesus. They do believe he was crucified, so at least they have that on the Muslims. But his sacrifice was actually not enough to forgive you of all your sins. What? Some sins are so heinous that you have to atone for these by sacrificing your own life. Though many of them say that can't be enforced except in a theocracy. So never let them get control. After his resurrection, he visited the Americas, established his church here, but then it disappeared when the Nephites were destroyed. At judgment, you will be judged not just by Elohim, or God the Father, as we understand it, but by Jesus and Joseph Smith as well. So, are they the same? Do I even have to ask? Are they the same? They deny there is one God, let alone three persons. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Yahweh is one. They think we have the potential to become gods. We've been talking about blasphemy a lot in our morning class. Isn't that blasphemy? Amen. To think that we can become like him? Amen. It is. They deny the virgin birth of Jesus. Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:23, Luke 1:26 and following. So much on that. While the words of Jesus are to judge us, it is the Father that will stand before us. Or that we will stand before, excuse me. While Christ is our advocate and our propitiation. We see that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Just like the Hindus, they tack on a bunch of stuff they think Jesus did. Getting married, having children. But this is based, of course, on their doctrines. They believe polygamy is, at least their doctrines have historically taught that polygamy is the only way you can live a righteous life. At least they think that Jesus died on the cross. That's a good thing. But the blood of Jesus can, the truth is, the blood of Jesus can actually cleanse away all sin, any sin, and wash away any stain. 1 John, I'm going through these a little bit fast because we're shortly running out of time. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, verse 9, Mark 3, 28, cleanses us from all sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All sin will be forgiven, the sons of men. There's no room for any other kind of sin, is there? All sins can be forgiven us by the blood of Jesus. Do I have time for Jehovah's Witnesses? I think so. I'm going to go for it. History. A little bit of history. This religion was begun by Charles Taze Russell in the 1870s. He became prominent with his Adventism, believing that Jesus was going to come back soon, giving dates, 1874, and when that failed, 1916. I'm not sure what happened after that. Russell spread his ideas through what later became the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. In 1961, they published the complete New World Translation of the Bible. If you read it, boy, it's a terrible translation. It's literal in the extreme. And you might think, well, don't we want a literal translation of the scriptures? Yes. And no. And here's what I mean. If a translation is too literal, it becomes unintelligible in English. You try to read through it, and if it follows the original word order exactly, then it just doesn't make sense for us because they didn't have the same word order that we do. And so it just doesn't make sense. It's terrible translation. On top of that, it's very literal. And on top, but it's literal except in one place. I should say several places. But generally speaking, one place where it conflicts with their doctrine. Where it conflicts with their doctrine. So they manipulate the scriptures to fit what they believe rather than believing what the scriptures say. The nature of their God, like Islam, they believe that God is one. And we'll talk about Jesus later, but they also believe that the Holy Spirit is simply God's force on this earth. Not a person as we see him, and he's actually somewhat similar to what Mormons think about the Holy Spirit. Let us also consider now their version of Jesus. They hold to something similar to an old heresy called Arianism that was popular, fairly popular, in the 3rd and 4th centuries. It states that Jesus is not God, but he was created by God. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. And put your finger in Colossians chapter 1, because they get this idea from this passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. They'll say, oh, he was created by God, but he was the first thing created. Well, they didn't read the rest of the passage, did they? And we'll get into that in a minute. Their New World Translation manipulates scriptures to make this true in almost every case. When they find something they missed, they come out with a new edition to fix it. Does that sound honest? It does not. Jesus was not crucified on a cross, but on a torture stake. Stake is actually a secondary definition of this word in the New Testament, but historically, it was understood that it was a cross. We know that it was a cross he died on. We know that Jesus is, they believe that Jesus is not worthy of worship as a created being. We see this in Luke chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The devil says, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, your God, and him only shall you serve. So, don't worship anybody else. Jesus, and we believe that too, don't worship anybody else. Jesus was not bodily resurrected, according to Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Jesus was not bodily resurrected. He was preserved or dissolved, raised as a spirit. So, are they the same? Is it the same God? Is it the same Jesus? Certainly not. As stated before, if the natures are different, how can they be the same God? They just can't. Jesus was not just a God, as whenever they translate John 1:1, he was and is God. That in the beginning was God. And he was God. He was with God. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's what that passage says. He is God. Of course, they translate it, oh no, he's not God. He was a God. Again, dishonest to the core. If we keep reading, John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him or by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So that means he created himself? No. That means he was uncreated. Colossians chapter 1, I told you to keep your finger there. Let's keep reading in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is firstborn. Not in that he was born, i.e. created, but that he was born, that is, raised again, so that he would have the preeminence. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He may have that first spot. That is his position. The angels worship him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. So we note that the only person that's worthy of worship is Yahweh, right? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. But when he, that is God, that is Yahweh, again brings the firstborn, talking about Jesus, into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. God is telling the angels to worship Jesus. That makes him Yahweh. God also calls the Son Yahweh later on in Hebrew. We don't have time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. We see that God the Father is talking about Jesus, for to which the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 8, but to the son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And in verse 10, and you, Lord, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. God the Father is calling Jesus Yahweh right there. If he were not bodily resurrected, our hope would be lost. We talked about that already. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. If he were not bodily resurrected, it would make Jesus a liar and a false prophet. Or it would make the apostle John a liar. Let's look at John chapter 2. This is the last one. Last one. John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Jesus answered and said to him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But hear this. The next verse says, but he, Jesus, was speaking of the temple of his body. Verse 22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. His body was raised from the dead. So, is it the same Jesus? No. As Pete the Cat would say, goodness no. Goodness no. Conclusion. There are so many other things wrong that I got to point out with all of these religions. The point here is to show you that we do not serve the same God as these religions at all. He is different of his very nature. Their conception of Jesus is different as well. What he did, what he taught. We make that point to show you that, show you what the scriptures say so that we are not so easily led astray. We don't say this out of hatred or anything of that nature. We want people in these religions to worship the true God, to know the love of Jesus, and to have their sins washed away, all of their sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism. That's how you become a Christian. That's how your soul can be saved. They don't often make known some of these false teachings at first because, at least for some, they know how silly or heretical that they sound. We could, of course, include other groups here, such as Oneness Pentecostals, but I think the point is made. Let's serve the true God and Lord of all creation. If you know anyone, or if you yourself, I don't know, have any connections with these religions, escape them. They don't serve the same God of the Bible. They don't serve the same Jesus, the same Lord. We want you to be saved. If you have a need this morning, we're way over time, and I almost apologize for that. We're so thankful that you're here, and we pray that if you think or have any thought that these are the same gods, we pray that that notion has been dispelled. We pray that you will worship the one God that we see in scriptures, the Jesus that died for all of our sins, that you will honor and obey him and what he tells us to do to be saved. Next week, we'll look at the commands and how can it be the same God if he requires something different of us? Let us do and obey what the scriptures say, what we must do to be saved. Believe in him. Believe in the true God. Believe that that Jesus, the true Jesus, is his son, and that he died for his sins. We love you and we want you to be in heaven one day. You got to repent of your sins, confess that wonderful name, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have them washed away in his blood. If you have that need this morning, please come forward as we stand